Good morning. Good morning. This is for all the moms out there. You get a good look. She is a month old. Month old yesterday? Friday. I was close. Month old Friday. This is Aurora, my second daughter. She is not going to be up here with me the whole time, unfortunately, but she's here for now. And she's awake and a little stinky. Commitment is costly. My wife. Hey, this is about her. I had the privilege of watching my wife through both pregnancies, and you learn that commitment is costly. It's costly. Her entire life, her body, her mind, her time and ambitions sacrificed for our beautiful daughters. And it was so incredible to see. I'm going to cry. I'm just looking. Sorry. Oh my gosh. And I remember as a boy, I was never really so amazed by the miracle of life. In fact, I was a little traumatized by a grade 9 health class documentary. But it changed. It changed when it was my wife giving birth to our children. It changed for me. It became the most beautiful and impressive thing I've ever seen. We live in a day and age. Oh, hello. You want to say hi to everybody? We live in a day and age. I know. This is the easiest sermon intro I've ever done. This is great. We live in a day when we're launching rocket ships. It's crazy. We're discovering the depths of the ocean. You can watch the Olympians from our couch and be like, it was okay. But we see them do the most amazing things. And truthfully, I've said this to Abby with sincerity. I'm not just saying this to be earn brownie points, but I've never seen something as impressive as watching my wife push out our two daughters. It is insane. It is so insane. It is so impressive. And moms, I just want to say you are amazing. You are amazing. Thank you for the commitment that you made so that this is possible. Thank you. It is so incredible. I'm going to hand her off back to my wife. You guys can say goodbye to Aurora. Say goodbye. Say hi, Abby. Thanks, Sam. Commitment is costly. So why bother committing? The commitment a mother makes to her child to give birth is huge. It is large. But if you ask any mother, I bet you they'll say the same answer. It's worth it because of what I get. It is so worth it. They'll give you the same answer. And ultimately, because whatever the reason, no matter the pain they went through to get this baby into the world, when those little fingers wrap around your hand and you get the fresh scent of a newborn baby's head, oh, you're in love. Love makes commitment worth it, no matter the cost. In the church, we say a lot of things when we talk about commitment to Jesus, when we talk about commitment to God. And I think, honestly, it sounds quite scary and intimidating to a lot of people. You'll hear things like, give your life, surrender everything, sacrifice, take up your cross, follow me, deny yourself, which sounds pretty intense. And truthfully, it makes me wonder, and I bet it makes you wonder, is committing to God really worth it? Is committing to God really worth it? He's asking me to give everything. And what I've learned is that you can watch all of the health class documentaries about God. You can know the right arguments for his existence. You can think that Christian religion is actually generally good for society. But like me, finally get to hold my child and watch my wife. When he becomes your God is when he becomes worth it. When he becomes your God, your savior, and your friend. A committed relationship with him becomes the most amazing, beautiful, and life-changing thing. When you consider what commitment to God might mean, we need to know what kind of commitment he is looking for. I went to Bible college for 4 years. It has another notorious name, Bridal College, which is the implication that people go there to find a spouse. And it worked for me and Pastor Clay. So, you know, it's great. It works. Do it. If you're young, you're looking for a spouse, go to Bible college for a year. You'll meet some awesome people. Everyone is just, they're looking for a spouse. It's kind of funny, actually. And if you're lucky enough to find yourself talking to a person of interest, and they're like, oh, I'm interested in you, you're interested in me, you have what is called a DTR. Does anybody know what a DTR is? Yes, my wife does because we had one. It is called Define the Relationship, where you come to mutual terms. You talk about, is this something? Am I just imagining things? And you come to mutual terms about how to move forward. And in the Christian world, that happens really fast, as you know. And I think today we need to have a DTR with Jesus. We need to define the relationship with him. What are God's relational terms? What are his relational terms? First point I want to make is God does not want a casual relationship. He wants a committed one. He does not want a casual relationship. He wants a committed one. Let me explain using my wife again. Thanks, Abby. Abby and myself just celebrated 5 years of marriage this past week, so it's been a fun couple months for us. Yeah, boom. It's awesome. Thank you for the awes. Yeah, our wedding did not go as planned. We got married in the height of COVID, and so we actually had an entire plan out, venues, caterers, honeymoon, everything, invites sent out, and all of it canceled. All of it. And so we had this perfect idea of what our wedding was going to be, and it was gone. It was gone. And so instead, we got married at Golden Ears Provincial Park. If anyone's been there, it is lovely. It's beautiful. That's where this picture was taken. We had to hike, I think it's about 2 kilometers to where we actually got married. Abby hiked in normal clothes and changed behind a bush into her wedding dress. It was awesome. But like flowers, altar, carpet, everything. And funnily enough, as soon as we got married, it started to pour rain. And I don't know if you've ever seen rain on a lake come towards you before, but that's what was happening. And so this picture is actually taken on a later date because we were soaking wet. So we had to go back and actually take photos again just to get something where we don't look like wet rats. So, and we like the wet rat ones. Yeah, exactly. And here's the point that I'm trying to get to is nothing went right. But it was awesome. Nothing went right. And I remember I had to stand backwards because Abby had to walk like a mile to get to the altar. And so I had to wait for her standing like this. And, and I could like hear people getting excited and my heart was just racing. And I remember this moment, it was finally time for me to marry my bride. And I was so excited. Nothing else mattered. Nothing mattered that it got canceled, that hardly any family or friends could be there. But here we were, getting married, and I'm just emotional today. Oh, I'm sorry, you guys. But yeah, the person I love the most in the world is coming to make a commitment with me. Okay. And it was a moment worthy of rejoicing. Isaiah 62:5 says this, "As a bridegroom rejoices over his bride, so will your God rejoice over you." The church is the bride of Christ. You are the bride of Christ. Jesus is like a groom, eagerly awaiting his bride to come home to him in a covenantal relationship. Jesus is excited to make that commitment and spend his life with you. Isn't that amazing? It's amazing. This isn't always the most popular imagery, especially with men, because we're the woman in this scenario. But I understand, you have to understand this, that the emphasis is not on a romantic relationship, but the emphasis is on a covenantal one. The emphasis is on you are with me forever. What makes a marriage so beautiful, I think, is actually the covenant. Like, yes, obviously we want everyone to be in love, but sometimes you don't always feel like you did on your wedding day, as you know. It doesn't always feel like that, but it's the covenant, it's the vows, it's the promise that make your marriage last, that makes it so beautiful in sickness and in health, better for worse, richer or poorer, till death do us part. It's a husband and a wife saying in front of family and friends that there will be no separation. And when we look at the standard of marriage in the Bible, it is incredibly high. It's incredibly high. Ephesians 5:25 says this, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." To love your wife the way Christ loved the church, it's a love that put Jesus on the cross for a crime that his bride committed. The type of commitment God is hoping to make is one where he would make the first move, where he would sacrifice everything, even his life, if it meant that he could spend eternity with his bride again. That is the type of relationship God wants to make with his people, not a casual one, but a committed one, a committed one. And so that is what God's looking for. But is that what you are? Is that what you're looking for with Jesus, honestly? Or are you hoping that maybe he'll just give you a set of rules that will make your life better? Is this the type of relationship you're looking for? You may find yourself today in your own interesting journey with God, unsure of where you stand with him, unsure of what kind of relationship you want, but I can assure you that God wants a committed relationship with you. Whether you're the person that has always been the straight and narrow or the person that's wandered away time and time again, he wants a committed relationship with you. And I'm going to tell us a story from the Bible that proves it. The story is found in the book of Hosea. Hosea is one of the minor prophets, and he's actually the first one in the Tanakh, in the order of minor prophets. And the story comes from about 200 years after Israel had split. If you're unfamiliar, there's 12 tribes in Israel, and there was a big split where Judah took the south and Israel and the rest of the tribes took the north. And it comes during the time of one of the worst ancient kings, Jeroboam II, who has led his people to worship false idols, where they would have fertility temples, prostitution, burning altars, all these things, all the things that God asks his people not to do, that's what they did. And so it comes at a time, and God speaks to a man named Hosea. And Hosea is going to be the mouthpiece for God to deliver the judgment, but also to remind them who they truly belong to. And he chooses to use a very interesting marriage to give us a clear picture of the type of relationship God wants to have with his people. The beginning of the book reads this in chapters 1, verse 2 to 3. "When the Lord began to speak through Hosea, the Lord said to him, 'Go marry a promiscuous woman and have children with her. For like an adulterous wife, this land is guilty of unfaithfulness to the Lord.'" What a weird question to ask of a prophet, hey? Probably the worst fatherly advice you would ever give your son. Go and marry a promiscuous woman. So, this is one of the most brutal parts. He married Gomer, daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. I think this is the worst introduction of any character in the Bible. Go and marry a promiscuous woman. So he married Gomer. Like, oh, like it's just brutal to me. I don't know. I'm just trying to mash and like picture in his mind. He's looking around, he sees Gomer. He's like, she'll do. she'll do, I guess. And it's just, it's brutal. It's a brutal way to start. Oh my goodness. And so the book continues, with, honestly, it is harsh judgment. God is clearly angry with his people. God has made covenants with his people, promises that he will be faithful to them, and they have time and time again proven that they are unfaithful back. And he's mad, he's upset, because his bride has left him. Rightly so, he is upset. They have taken other lovers, they have cheated on false gods with him, started chasing their own desires. And so the prophet warns them that there actually will be a punishment for breaking the covenant they made with God. But at the end of God's anger, it reveals his heart again. And he uses Gomer to give us the picture. He uses Gomer. The book doesn't tell us much about Gomer after she had three kids with Hosea. It doesn't say if their marriage was healthy or not. They probably needed the marriage refresh course. But it leads us to believe that Gomer has been unfaithful, that Gomer had taken other lovers. And the implication is, like Israel, she had found herself as a betrayer, as someone unfaithful, someone that walked away from her husband. And now she finds herself indebted and for sale. The road she took led to her being seen almost as completely worthless and for sale. Hosea 3:1, God asks Hosea this: show your love to your wife again. Though she is loved by another man and is an adulteress, love her as the Lord loves the Israelites, even though they turn to other gods. And so he did. And I can picture it. You know, you can imagine Hosea, despite the odd commands and despite their odd start of their relationship, this is still his wife. It's still his wife. This is still the mother of his three children. And now he is asked to go out and show his love to her again. So what does he have to do? He has to go out and look for her, because he doesn't know where she's been. And so he's searching and he's searching for the bride that left him. And there she was, for sale. And what did he do? He reached into his pocket and he pulled out the asking price, 15 shekels, which was half the price of a slave. He buys her back. And he says, come home. Come home with me. I will be faithful with you again if you will be faithful with me. I will restore my covenant with you. You are my bride. You are mine. And I love you. The reason I'm having a hard time getting through this is that we are Gomer. We have betrayed God by trusting in ourselves more than him, by turning to sin and falling to temptation, rather than turning and trusting in God. And God has not changed his view on sin. Let me be clear, it has stayed the same. He still views it as relational betrayal. We're just as guilty, just as undeserving as Gomer. But for whatever reason, he wants to buy us back. Remember the beginning of the story? What father would ask their son to go marry a promiscuous woman? God the Father would ask Jesus to do it when he said, the church will be your bride. Go and marry her. But where Hosea went back and bought his bride with silver, Jesus went back and bought his bride in blood. And he says, I love you. Regardless of what you've done, I will restore my commitment to you if you'll have me. God hates sin because it's what separates his bride from him. And all God wants is his bride back. Jesus was mocked for his bride, betrayed for his bride, beaten and crucified on the cross, where he took the weight of his bride's punishment, yours and mine, and died. And he did it for a reason. Let me be clear on something. God does not want to free us from our sins so that we can live a good life without him. He frees us so that we can live with him. And he is the one that gives us the life. He is the way and the truth. It is God. It is not so we can live alone. He frees us of our sins so he can live with you. He is committed to you. He's committed to you. Heaven is not just a place where we have our own gold mansion all by ourselves. Like that does not, that's not what I want. What I want is Jesus. What he wants is you. He doesn't want to give you just a nice house. He wants you. He doesn't care what house you live in. He wants to spend eternity with his bride. That's what he wants. This is what Jesus-style commitment looks like. It's not about the things. It's about the relationship. He loves you. And you could say, why bother committing to God? Why bother if it's so costly? Because you can trust that God is committed fully to you, and he will never fail you. His love never fails. The Bible's clear in this, that love never fails. Even though we sometimes fail to love, his love will not fail. It will not. And when you make this commitment to him to say, Jesus, I give you my life, is when he becomes your God, your savior, your friend. Like me, when I finally saw my wife giving birth to our children, it became something different. It wasn't just intellectual knowledge, but it was in my heart. And I had a deep love for my children. The same thing, when we make a commitment to God, he is faithful. He will fill us, he will renew us, he will restore us, and you will experience the love that maybe you've been missing your whole life. You've been searching everywhere else. And Jesus says, come find me. I have what you need. I have what you've been looking for. Comox Valley, Jesus has what we've all been looking for. He wants to set us free. He's already paid the price in full. So return to him today. Return to him. Find freedom again. Find peace. Find strength. Find love again. Return to him. Return to him, church. Return to him, bride of Christ. You are his bride, and he wants you back. He wants you back. The ending of the book of Hosea is beautiful, and Evelyn, you can come up and join me. I want to give some time to this. And if you have your Bibles, you can turn there with me. Hosea chapter 14. This comes at the very end of the book. After God has told his people that the weight of their sin will come at a cost. And there will be an empire that will come and destroy you. The Assyrians are close. But take heart, because I can restore you. Verse 1. Return, Israel, to the Lord your God. Your sins have been your downfall. Take words with you and return to the Lord. Say to him, forgive all our sins and receive us graciously, that we may offer the fruit of our lips. Assyria cannot save us. We will not mount war horses. We will never say again our gods to what our own hands have made. For in you the fatherless find compassion. I will heal their waywardness, God says, and love them freely. For my anger has turned away from them. I will be like the dew to Israel. He will blossom like a lily, like a cedar of Lebanon. He will send down his roots. His young shoots will grow. His splendor will be like an olive tree. His fragrance like a cedar of Lebanon. People will dwell again in his shade. They will flourish like the grain. They will blossom like the vine. Israel's fame will be like the wine of Lebanon. Ephraim, which means Israel. What more have I to do with idols? I will answer him and care for him. I'm like a flourishing juniper. Your fruitfulness comes from me. And then he finishes, who is wise? Let them realize these things. Who is discerning? Let them understand. The ways of the Lord are right. The righteous walk in them, but the rebellious stumble in them. Return, O Israel, to the Lord your God. I don't know where you find yourself in the relationship that you have with God, but wherever that might be, return to him. If your relationship has been strong, return to the Lord your God. He is your love. If it's been weak, return to the Lord your God. He is your strength. If you've neglected him, you've trusted in your own ways and what you think is right, return to the Lord your God. He is your comforter and your guide. If you've never had a relationship with him and you're unsure about this whole marriage with Jesus thing, try getting to know him first. Psalm 34:8 reads this, taste and see that the Lord is good. He invites us to actually experience him, to go out and look for him. It ends with, blessed is the one who takes refuge in him. And if you want to know this kind of love, you're tired trying to find satisfaction in the world that will never satisfy. And you're hungry for truth, for something that will fill you completely. You know, maybe you've looked for peace, security, satisfaction. And you don't know why it hasn't found you. And the reason is because you've left the groom at the altar waiting for something better to show up. Return to the groom. Return to Christ today. And let me remind you that he waits for you with patience and excitement. He waits for you with patience and excitement. He wants to know you, to love you, and for you to truly start living and living with him. Who is wise? Let them realize these things. Who is discerning? Let them understand. The ways of the Lord are right. The righteous walk in them, but the rebellious stumble in them. Today to end, I want to give us some time to pray with each other. But before we do that, I'm just going to invite everyone to bow their heads and close their eyes. This is not something that's overly spiritual. It's just to respect each other's privacy and to respect this moment. But I want to give you all an opportunity to return to the Lord your God today. Again, I don't know where you find yourself in relationship to God, but he does. He is fully aware. Unlike Hosea having to search for Gomer, God does not need to search for you. He knows exactly where you are. He knows exactly how far you've gone and exactly how close you might be. He is here and he is wanting to make a commitment with you. And so, with every head bow and every eye closed, if you're in this room and for the very first time, you feel like maybe today is the right moment to make this commitment to God, to say, Jesus, I give you my life. I'm ready to taste and to see that the Lord is good. I want to know what it's like to live fully. Can you show me? Can you help me? And if this is you, I'm just going to ask you to say a simple prayer, and I'm going to ask everyone to repeat it just so no one gets left out. But it's so simple. And just repeat after me, room, church. Jesus, I give you my life. Jesus, I give you my life. It's really that simple. The start of every relationship with Jesus. Jesus also makes it clear. He says to repent and turn to him. God is a jealous God. He is jealous in the way that he does not want his bride to take other lovers. He wants his bride all to himself. He wants you. And so if you fall under any other of the categories, your relationship is strong, is weak, you've been wandering, I just want to say a simple prayer for you. And it goes like this. You don't have to repeat anything after me. Heavenly Father, I ask that you bless us with truth today, that you are fully committed to us. Help us be aware of how far we've gone. Help us not to give excuses for our sin, excuses for us falling into temptation. But help us, Jesus, to turn to you now, to return to you. And Lord, I know that when we do that, you welcome us back with open arms. And so I pray today that everyone in this room, they run back to the Father now. They run back into your loving arms to someone that is eagerly waiting for his bride to come home. God, thank you that you love us, that you're always with us, that you are fully committed to us, to me. So God, I pray this in the strongest name, which is the name of Jesus. Amen. And we finished early today because I love you. I know there's a lot of Mother's Day things, and I felt like God wanted that one message to get across, and so I hope it does. I didn't want to overcomplicate it. But I want to end with a blessing on everyone. But before I do, make sure you treat your moms good today, okay? Do that. Send her a text. Send her some flowers. So I bless you with this truth, church, bride of Christ. God loves you. God is committed to his bride, and he will never abandon her. So return to him. Watch how he restores relationship with those who are willing. So today, go in peace and in the power of Jesus Christ. I bless you in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Amen.